die. Hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Well, I'll fly away, fly away.
Good morning. It's definitely a privilege and honor to be in the house of God once again to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is my prayer that we have all come with an open mind and open Bible ready to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Timothy said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Since that is a fact of life, we must just preach the word. That's the only task I have today, is to preach God's word without any addition or any subtraction. As Antoine has read in Mark chapter 9, our lesson will come from Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29. That's what we will discuss this morning. As we go through this lesson, we have to understand the context of this lesson. It was Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his three disciples. Jesus found his other disciples embroiled in controversy, surrounded by a multitude disputing the scribes. The controversy apparently involved a failed attempt to heal a deaf mute boy who from childhood had been prone to seizures, whose father desperately wanted him healed, whom the disciples of Jesus had not been able to heal. The account of this miracle is one of the most detailed in the gospel. From it, we can learn valuable lessons, but must also be careful not to misapply what is said. Let's start by examining the narrative. Let's start in Mark 9 and verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputed with them immediately. When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Now, I want you to picture a multitude running to greet him. Now, I often wonder, typically when folks run, it can be viewed in a positive way or a negative way. But there was a dispute, but Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" It appears related to their inability to heal a man's deaf mute son is what they were discussing. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I hear with you? Bring him to me.'" Jesus chides his disciples for their lack of faith. As the boy is brought to Jesus, he has a spirit-induced seizure. Let's look at verse 20. "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" Now, the scriptures don't let us know how old this boy was, but if something had been happening from childhood, seizures and something unfortunate, how would you feel as a parent if you had to endure and watch your child continuously have this issue? "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That's our title. Have compassion on us and help us. Many of us may not have experienced exact things the way this father did with his son, but many of us have been in places where we have asked the Lord to have compassion on us and to help us because we've been uncomfortable, we've been frustrated, we've been down, we've been out, we've been hurt. And sometimes we need to ask for compassion and help. Now let's look how the father begs for compassion. He even asked if Jesus can help. Now it's interesting that this father asked if. He said to them, in verse 22, and often he was throwing him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if is a two-letter word that's very powerful. If, he's talking to Jesus, and he says, use the word if. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How many of us, when we pray to God, go pray to God with an if mentality? Or do we go boldly to the throne, knowing that what we ask, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? I've been a type of person to where I've had that if type of faith. And that typically when I had that, that was because I lack understanding, I lack knowledge, I lack wisdom, understanding that it was nothing too hard for God. So let's continue on. Let's look at, this was a chaotic scene. The disciples' frustration and the father's emotions is much in evidence. Now let's look at the success of the Savior. Jesus responded to the plea of the father in verse 23. Jesus said to him, started off with a two-letter word, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Imagine saying, I believe, help my unbelief. Anybody ever been there in life? You believe, but there's some doubt. The coach draws up a play in this fourth and one, and they call your number. You believe you can get the 1 yard, but you want the Lord to help your unbelief, because if you don't get it, your team fails, doesn't happen. Or Brother A.C. Mike could attest to this, the basketball coach draws up a play, calls your number, they throw it in. Shot that you make 90% of the time. You might say, Lord, I believe I can make this shot. But at the very time and moment when you get it, you might be afraid to actually take the shot. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is what the father says. If the father can't believe all things are possible, the father professes faith, begs for more faith. As the crowd draws closer, Jesus heals the deaf mute boy. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. See, the demon was cast out with a great convulsion, leaving the boy dead like. Jesus takes the boy by the hand, lifting him up, and the boy rises. Jesus privately informs his disciples as to the reason for their failure. Jesus explains the need for prayer in a case like this. The incident ends with a quiet teaching opportunity for his disciples. The record of this miracle provides insight as to the role of faith, prayer, and fasting. Three elements that we got to consider with this text. Faith, prayer, and fasting. But we must be careful in how we understand what Jesus is teaching. With this in mind, we consider the application. See, we have to avoid misapplication. It can be tempting to take Jesus' words in isolation, especially all things are possible to him who believes, which some have taken literally without exception, giving many people false hope, destroying faith in the process. Consider the context. All things are possible, but must be within God's will. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, which illustrates that this point. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible states, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. All things are possible, but must be within God's will. For example, Jesus in the garden prayed in Mark chapter 14. Let's take a look at something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 14. And this reillustrates the point that all things are possible, but they must be within God's will. In Mark chapter 14, verses 35 through 36 is a familiar passage, but I want us to take the time to read this and consider that all things are possible, but they must be within God's will. Mark 14, verses 35 and 36. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This illustrates the point that all things are possible, but they must be within God's will. Let's look at another example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All things are possible, but they must be within God's will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he wanted to have removed, but, you know, all things are possible, but it must be within the will of God in order for those things to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 through 9, the Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he was given a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All things are possible, but they must be within the will of God. As one brother put it, all things are possible, but they must be on the menu. Some things are not possible when asked improperly. We also need to understand that some things are not possible when you ask improperly. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse number 3, which kind of illustrates this point. In James chapter 4, and in verses 3. In James 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that ye may spend it on your pleasures. So when you ask for selfish and sinful reasons, all things are not possible. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Some things are not possible when asked improperly. While not keeping God's commands, you can't ask for things when you're not keeping God's command. And we have to understand that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And all we're doing is just preaching the word and seeing what it tells us to do. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, when we ask things for things and we keep in his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing to him, it's okay. But if we don't, we can't do it. Jesus' word presumes God's permission and our obedience. Let's look at a couple principles. The importance of faith. We can see the importance of faith in the text in Mark 19, 14 through 29. Jesus asked him if he believed. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded them that diligently seek him. Now, this man did come seeking Jesus. And he was seeking Jesus for the sole purpose of his son being healed. And his son was healed because he had faith. And he even asked Jesus to help him with his unbelief. Such faith grows through the word of God. See, we develop faith when we study God's word and the more we understand it. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, in Peter, it tells us that we should add to our faith seven things. And as we add those things to our faith, we're able to grow. We become more confident in understanding that we can trust God's word. It certainly does not hurt us to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But responses to faith are always subservient to God's will. Paul's thorn in the flesh is a prime example of that. Now, let us consider this. The power of prayer. Our faith, while important, is not always sufficient. God must be involved, for only with him are all things possible. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 to prove that point. See, we need God. And we also need to pray. We need faith. We also need to understand the importance of prayer. In Luke 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. God must be involved if you want things to happen. Thus, at times, faith must be joined with prayer. But also, responses to prayer are subservience to God's will. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, that's the beautiful thing about prayer. When you are in the right relationship with God, you can go to him and pray to him and understand if you ask anything according to his will, which means your attitude and your mindset and your intent has to be right, you know that he hears you. And that's the confidence that you must have in prayer. Let's take a quick look at the role of fasting. Fasting was often joined with prayer to incur God's favor. Let's look at an Old Testament passage in Ezra chapter 8. In Ezra chapter 8, because we're just trying to look at those three principles that we found in Mark 9, where we saw faith, prayer, and fasting. And I was just trying to give us some examples of how we can find it in the Bible. In Ezra chapter 8. We will start in verse 21. In Ezra 8, in verse 21, the Bible says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones, and all our possessions. Imagine if we did that today. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. See, fasting is a beautiful thing. Fasting served to humble oneself before God. Turn to Psalms 35 and verse 13. several ways in which fasting can be used in a positive way. But let's take a look at Psalms 35 and the verses 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. Such humility is more likely to incur God's word, God's favor. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, as we look at another example when it comes to fasting. In Isaiah 66, we'll look at verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Many people often serve God with fasting and prayer. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, verse 36 and 37, we're just trying to look at the role of fasting in our lives. Luke 2, 36 and 37. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Faith, prayer, and fasting working together can accomplish more if it be God's will. Many have misconstrued the words of Jesus, if you believe, you will receive, that gospel of wealth and health. Others have said, if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. The power of positive thinking. But they fail to take Jesus' words in the overall context of the Bible. What we seek must be in keeping with the Lord's will. What we seek must not be for selfish purpose. On the other hand, many do not fully appreciate the importance of faith in God, the power of prayer to God, and the role of fasting in the service to God. With the aid of his word, we can better know what it is in keeping with his will. Then we can better make use of our faith, prayer, and fasting as we seek to do his will. Now, when we look at this story, this father said, Lord, help my unbelief. But he also said that he did believe. And he came diligently seeking the Lord, and the Lord healed his son. Now, when you look at this miracle, we can see that this is a powerful thing because this man had an issue for a period of time from childhood. Jesus fixed his problem, took away that spirit and said it would never go back into him. Jesus can heal our problems, the things that we have today, whether it be backbiting, whether it be gossiping, whether it be lying, whether it be stealing, whatever it is that we have in our life that will cause us to be separated from him. If we come to God and we ask according to his will, he can remove that and he can place his word and his will in our life, and it will help us to be exactly what it is that he will have us to be. God expects us as Christians to be about his business. And the only way you're going to be about his business is you must first understand what his will is. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he has rewarded them that diligently seek him. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He also said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, that you must confess him before men. But if you don't confess him before men, he'll deny you before his Father who's in heaven. He also says that you must be baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Many today have obeyed the gospel. They have been added to his body. They have been placed in this church, but maybe they have not been committed to doing it God's way. Maybe you have not let your light so shine before men that when they see you, they see the good works and they want to glorify God on this behalf. God expects us as Christians to be the light of this world. We must influence our entire environment because this world is full of darkness. Each Christian is a light. Light always shines in darkness, and we must make sure that we're doing that. This passage that we read in Mark chapter 19, it talks about faith, prayer, and fasting. And those are three elements that every Christian need to have in their life. We need to have faith, we need to pray, and we need to fast because there's benefits to all three. And we can see in this word, Jesus told his disciples they couldn't cast it out because it could only be cast out through faith, prayer, and fasting. It was something that they were not doing properly, and he had to show them how it had to be done. If you are here today and you are a Christian and you have strayed away, you have not lived your life in such a way in which you have demonstrated that you love the Lord and you desire to keep his commandments. If you strayed back and went to the world, the plan of salvation has been displayed and has been given to you. If you need to pray, no son is. Please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.